Well, let me say good morning to you, church. Awesome. I want to invite you to join me today in Acts chapter number 5. Would you turn there with me, please? The fifth chapter of the book of Acts will be our text for today. While you're turning there, I just want to tell you about how I've noticed a part of our world, a dynamic of our experience that has been turned upside down, like you see our title for this series. And that comes in the form of how we consume our television entertainment anymore. I mean, it's a different animal than it used to be, right? We live in a Netflix world now. Video on demand. You watch whatever you want, whenever you want. Really, who watches one episode and waits a week to watch the next episode of their show, right? Nobody does that, right? No, what they do now is release a whole season at a time, and you can just sit down in one weekend and binge watch your favorite show and then wait a really long time for the next episode, right? It's how it plays out. It's a different dynamic. You know, in that dynamic, one of the most popular made-for-television series ever created, also one of the most expensive, is the Netflix series called The Crown. All right. Now, I know I've got some Crown watchers in here, don't I? You don't have to raise your hand to confess to it, all right? But I'm sure that some of you have watched this show. Season 1 was released back in 2016, and since then, it's given a very loosely biographical and quite imaginative peek into what the private lives of England's royal family may have been like over the last 70 years or so. Hugely popular show already, but man, after Queen Elizabeth's recent death, the viewership statistics they went up through the roof. People streaming that again, binge watching it again. It surged again just a week and a half ago when they released season 5 of this wildly popular show. And so in that short time, just a week and a half, The Crown quickly has become the most watched show on Netflix currently. And I'm not just talking about regionally, not even within just the English-speaking countries, but across the entire globe, people are binge-watching episode after episode of this captivating series. Well, I got to tell you, if Netflix called tomorrow, I don't think they're going to, all right? But if they did and said, you know what, chapter 5 of Acts, we see a series in that, you know, I could see this breaking down into a 4-episode series that we could binge all in one session, and that's kind of what we're going to do today. It might be just as popular as The Crown. I don't know. Here's how I think it would break down. All right, series title for Acts chapter number 5, our text for this morning, it would be From Words to Wounds. Because that's the transition that's going to unfold as we work through this lengthy chapter in Acts number 5. So the church was facing this growing opposition from the powerful religious elite of Jerusalem. The verbal threats of the council moved from strong words of warning to literal physical abuse. We're going to see how they went from words to wounds today in what really could be a quick 4-episode binge session following the drama that unfolds in the pages of Acts. Look with me, chapter 5, beginning in verse number 12. It says this: Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. That's important. That's part of the temple complex there. They were in the temple. None of the rest dared to join them, but the people held them in high esteem. Verse 14, more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes, both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Wow, okay. Episode 1 here in these verses, episode 1 of this series would be called Signs and Wonders. Because what we find there in verse number 12, it says many signs and wonders were being done regularly by the hands of the apostles. Now that brings up a few questions. Like, what kind of signs and wonders are we talking about? Well, we know at least it included miraculous healings. The scripture tells us that plainly. Okay, next question then. Well, why, how were the apostles able to do things like that? Like, how did that go down? I will tell you that the pattern we observe in the New Testament, it's one in which God performed these incredible miracles. He chose to do so by the hands of the apostles. He chose to do it to work through them. And I believe he did so in order to validate their claims about the resurrection and their claims about Jesus being the Messiah. He did it to validate their preaching that Jesus rose again and that indeed he is the Messiah. Okay, next question then would be, well, why don't we still see those kinds of signs and wonders regularly done among God's followers? And remember, I believe those miraculous signs were used by God to help convince the first century world about the authenticity of Jesus as the Savior. Today, we have the revealed and complete Word of God to do that for us. Okay? Does that mean that God can't or that He won't continue to perform miracles? No, I believe that God can and does still perform miracles. Don't misunderstand. And particularly in places or among people groups where God's word is not available or it hasn't been translated yet into their language, there may be more validating signs and wonders done in those cases. But for cultures such as ours, the power of God's revealed word used by the Spirit of God is altogether sufficient for bringing people into a faith relationship with Jesus Christ. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In fact, I would tell you our takeaway from episode one of this series, it's the sufficiency of God's word. It is sufficient. We don't need signs and wonders to validate the preaching of the cross. God's word alone is enough. And although we don't see those same signs and wonders regularly today, don't misunderstand. God is still very much at work healing and transforming lives by the power and in the name of Jesus Christ. We're still in this episode one, and verse 14 there tells us that new believers were being added by the multitudes. In fact, it says more than ever, and that's a significant statement because if we go back to chapter number two, remember, 3,000 were saved on the day of Pentecost. We saw at the end of chapter three and into the early part of chapter number four then that 5,000 men came to faith in Jesus Christ. And it says now, more than ever, more than even those incredible experiences, people are coming to faith in Christ. There was this supernatural multiplication as all the believers, not just the apostles, all the believers were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were filled with that boldness that they had prayed for in chapter number four, and they were sharing the gospel openly. Discipleship was happening. Disciples were making disciples. Those thousands of believers were having gospel conversations, and then they were discipling new believers in how to follow Christ, and they did it by the multitudes. By the way, that's what we still need to be doing today. Sharing the gospel and discipling believers. That's what we're all about here at First Church. We just word it a little bit differently. We say that we're here guiding all generations to know and follow Christ. It's about sharing the gospel and discipling believers. Before we leave episode one, let me just address the kind of weird verses, maybe we would say, in verse 15 and 16, where it talks about, and it reads as if Peter's shadow alone had some mystical, magical power to heal people, that they brought people out into the streets and set them on cots and mats, hoping that Peter's shadow would fall upon them so they could be healed. Notice the text does not say that anyone was healed by Peter's shadow. There was no voodoo magic at work here. It was nothing like that. There was a superstitious element to these people that were hoping that might work. Healing was indeed taking place, verse 16 says, but it didn't come from Peter's shadow. All of those healings that we find, they happened in the name and in the power of Jesus Christ alone. That's how people were healed. And God used those miracles to validate the apostles' message of the gospel. Episode one, signs and wonders. Episode two then would be this, enough is enough. Because I'm going to tell you, the religious council, they had it about up to here, right, with these pesky apostles. They decided, that's it. I've stood all I can stand. Enough is enough. And they decided to take matters into their own hands. Look with me in verse number 17. It says, but the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. They're filled with jealousy. Caiaphas, the high priest, the Sadducees, the ruling members of the Sanhedrin. They're jealous because of the popularity the apostles had with the people. They were jealous, I think, because of the apparent spiritual powers that these apostles had and the obvious favor of God that was upon them. I think they're jealous also because these apostles, they had this unmistakable joy and hope and peace that just couldn't be shaken, even in the face of difficulty and opposition. Well, these religious leaders, they were like, that's it. We've had enough. And they arrested the apostles right there in the temple while they're doing ministry, arrested them, put them in public prison, left them there overnight as an intimidating public example. Verse number 19, we pick up to see what happens next. It says, but during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out. Prison break, all right, is what happens. And look at what the angel said. Go and hide, right? No. No, he said, go and stand where? In the temple, right where you were arrested. Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life, that is, the gospel. You go back and keep preaching the gospel. And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and they began to teach. So the angel of the Lord frees them during the night, instructs them to go right back to the scene of the crime and get right back to doing ministry. You keep on preaching the gospel, not quietly, not discreetly, not undercover, but rather boldly, right where their powerful adversaries were certain to find them again. And let me just say on that point, what we learn here from episode 2 would be this. You've probably noticed, as I have, and it was a lot like those religious leaders in Acts, the culture around us is increasingly opposed to the gospel and to ministry in the name of Jesus. But I'm going to tell you, we cannot allow intimidation to keep us from sharing the hope of the gospel. We've got to keep saying it. We've got to keep returning to the scene of the crime, if you will. We've got to, don't let an antagonistic culture silence the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We got to keep going back to the gospel. You got to keep sharing the gospel. We've got to keep speaking the gospel into people's lives, filled with the power of the Spirit of God and that boldness. Keep having those gospel conversations. We pick up in the middle of verse 21 and it says, now when the high priest came, this is the next day, and those who were with him, they called together the council and all the senate of the people of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. That's not going to play out real well because they're not in the prison, right? But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison. And so they returned and reported back to the council. And I would love to see the looks on their faces, right? As they were giving this report, they're like, we found the prison securely locked, guards standing at the doors, everything's in order, just like you would expect. But when we opened the doors, we found no one inside. But sorry, I don't know what to do with that, right? Now, when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to, like what's going to happen next. And about that time, verse 25 says, someone came and told them, hey, look, the men whom you put in prison, they're standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. That kind of wraps up episode 2 here as the council now, they are just enraged. They're upset. They'd had enough. And they realize they're going to have to take it up a notch for their next step. Episode 3 would be this, if the shoe fits. If the shoe fits. Watch this. As we return to the text, we're going to find the apostles are before the council again. It's like deja vu, all right? It's like you're reading chapter 4 all over again almost. And in this exchange that's about to go down between them, the apostles' message to the council was essentially just that. Hey, if the shoe fits. Watch how it plays out. Verse number 27. It says, when they had brought them, they set them before the council. The high priest questioned them. Here's Inquisition 2.0, saying, we strictly charged you not to teach in this name, yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. And now you intend to bring this man, Jesus, you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. So the leaders of Israel challenged the apostles like, guys, you're right back doing exactly what we told you not to do. What part of don't speak in the name of Jesus are you struggling with? All right, do you understand what we're telling you? Parents, have you ever had that experience? Maybe grandparents, maybe teachers, right? Where you correct your child and you're like, don't do that ever again. Do you understand? I understand. Yeah, got it. And about the time you walk out of the room, they go right back to doing it. Parents, you know what I'm talking about? Anybody? Yeah. Well, you're probably guilty, David, but anybody? No, I'm just kidding. Right? I mean, kids do that. And it's so frustrating as a parent. I think that's some of the frustration that these the Sanhedrin members were feeling at this time. They just kept going back and doing what they told them not to. Well, then the council kind of shows their hand a little bit. In verse number 28, said, here's the deal. You guys intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Like you're trying to make us out to be the bad guy, as if we're the guilty ones. They were worried about taking public blame for Jesus' death because they were really worried about losing their power over the people. And this is where the if the shoe fits comes in. Verse 29 says this, but Peter and the apostles answered them and said, we must obey God rather than men, just like we told you the last time. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. You remember that whole crucifixion thing? All right, you guys pushed for that. God, though, exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Now notice, the apostles, they never denied the accusations that the council levied against them, right? The council was like, you're trying to make us look like the bad guys, the guilty ones here. And the apostles are kind of like, well, if the shoe fits, you know? I mean, that's kind of what they said. Like, you guys killed him. You crucified him. But they didn't stop there. And this is really important to notice. They saw this opportunity now to share the gospel, even with the hardened religious council of Jerusalem. They gave a quick summary of the gospel message in verses 30 through 32. They told them, Jesus died. You know about that part. You had him crucified. But then he rose again to show that his sacrifice was worthy. And now he is exalted at the right hand of the Father. In no subtle terms, they were making it plain and clear to the council there that Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah. He is the anointed one. He is the Christ. But notice even at that, it wasn't like, hey, we're just telling you, we're right, you're wrong, get over it. That wasn't the attitude. No, they're sharing the gospel here because they knew that it has the power to transform lives and even hardened hearts. Amen? That is the power of the gospel. And they're sharing it knowing that it could impact even those on the council. They went on from that in verse 31 and said, repentance now is necessary and forgiveness is available even for you. So let me remind you, church, that we've likewise got to be ready to give a succinct gospel explanation as those opportunities for gospel conversations arise. And remember, the goal is never to prove I'm right, you're wrong. No, the goal is to point people toward Jesus, to point them toward repentance and point them to forgiveness through faith in Jesus' name. Now, I think there may be a little bit of a jab here at the end when they said, by the way, he's given the Holy Spirit to those who obey him. Like, well, all of that combined was enough to just enrage these religious elitist rulers. And that takes us to the end of episode 3. And by the way, just before we jump to the final episode, let me point out that shoe, it fits all of us. We are all of us guilty. His blood is upon all of us because it was for our sins that Jesus died upon the cross to make atonement. We're all guilty of sin. One more thing about that. We all need His blood upon us. Not literally, kids, okay? Don't freak out. The truth is, only the blood of Jesus can cleanse us from our sin. It's only by His substitutionary death in our place that we can be forgiven and freed from the penalty of sin. And I want to tell you this morning, if you have never trusted Jesus as your Savior, man, let's talk about that today. Because the truth is, like we sang right before I came up here, this blood of Jesus can be applied to redeem you from your sin. You can be washed white and made clean in the blood of the Lamb. Jesus can save your life and bring you out of darkness into His glorious light. Talk with one of our ministers or prayer partners today about how the precious soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb can be upon you today. We come to that final episode then. I would call this one an unstoppable force. We left off in episode 3. The council is enraged. The apostles, they're enraged at the apostles because they're jealous of them. They're upset about the explosive growth of the church and Christianity, and they're worried about threats to their own power. And then the apostles had the audacity to come at them with, "If the shoe fits, really?" They're fuming mad, as we pick up in verse number 33. It says, when they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. They're so mad, they're ready to take these guys out. That's what they did with Jesus. Maybe we'll try it with the apostles too. Thankfully, though, a cooler head prevailed. Look in verse 34. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in honor by all the people, he stood up, gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. That is, he said, apostles, you guys step out of the council chamber. We're going to have our own little powwow here for a few minutes. And then he said to the council, men of Israel, take care what you're about to do with these men. For before these days, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed. And all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. There was this other uprising that it just died on the vine. Let me give you another example, verse 37. After him, Judas, the Galilean, rose up in the days of the census, drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. It didn't come to anything. Verse 38. So, in the present case, he says, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. Just back off. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail, just like all the others did. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God. And so the council, they took his advice. Gamaliel, this highly respected Pharisee of the Sanhedrin, gave them this logic. If it's of man, it's going to fail, just like all those others, if it's not based in truth. They took his advice. They were like, all right, we're just going to let it ride. We'll back off. Gamaliel was like, chillax a little bit, okay? Just back off. They took his advice. They calmed down. But then they were like a playground bully, you know? They got to get the last shot in. And so they tried this immature power play to intimidate them. In verse number 40, it says, when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charge them not to speak in the name of Jesus again, and let them go. Then watch this. The apostles, they left the presence of the council rejoicing. That's the right word there, by the way. Rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. I'm going to tell you, that would not be Jason's response that day. But look in verse 42. And every day in the temple, the same place, in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Here was where the council took it from words to wounds. Now, I don't think the apostles were were beaten within an inch of their life like Jesus had been. But they were no doubt bloodied and left with permanent scars from this beating that they sustained. They're given this order, another stern talking to. Like we told you before, no more teaching about Jesus. We're serious about this. No legitimate grounds to beat the apostles, but that didn't stop them. They abused their power, abused their position to try to intimidate and silence these ringleaders of the Jesus followers. The apostles didn't care. They celebrated that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name of their Savior. I'm going to tell you, the stakes were suddenly much higher for everybody who claimed Jesus as Savior. How would they respond? They went right back to the scene of the crime again, to the same place in the temple, the same ministry, teaching and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, the very thing that had led them to be arrested, the very thing that had caused them to be beaten and scarred is the same thing that they just said, we're going right back to it. Because this was the calling of God upon their life, and they just continued on in the ministry. Like us, I'm telling you, church, come what may, we got to keep going back to the gospel and ministry in Jesus' name. We wrap things up this morning thinking back about what Gamaliel said to the council. Simple, yet profound, and even prophetic wisdom. Note this. He said, if this movement is of man, it will fail like all the others have. But guys, if it is of God, you won't be able to stop it. I'm going to tell you, Gamaliel was spot on, because that movement, this Christianity movement of 2,000 years ago, the church, he called it a plan or an undertaking. The church is not a thing of man. This is God's work. It's still the Lord's church. And Jesus is still the cornerstone. He's still the rock upon which he's building his church. And I tell you today that even the very gates of hell will not prevail against the Lord's church. Amen? Amen. No, the gospel will continue to ring forth from this place, from the Lord's church. The hope of salvation in Jesus Christ, the power of God's unfailing love and forgiveness, the merciful redemption of even the vilest of sinners by his measureless grace and through faith in his matchless name, God's church will continue to boldly declare and show forth the world-changing, soul-rescuing truth that Jesus saves. Because he saves to the uttermost all those who come to God through him. Jesus, the crucified, resurrected, and now exalted Lord and Savior, always lives to make intercession for us. So, yes, Gamaliel, this plan, this great undertaking, the Lord's church, it is of God, and none who would stand in opposition against it will ever overthrow it. Come what may, the Lord's church will endure. The gospel wins because Jesus saves, and he shall reign forever and ever and ever. Amen? Amen. Amen. We'll see all of that come to pass when we get to season 2 coming in January. All right? For now, let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you again for the blood that saves and transforms lives. Has saved and transformed a lot of lives in this place. But we recognize this morning there are some watching online, sitting in these chairs, that they never have had the blood applied to their sin. Oh, may today be the day that they are filled with a desperation. Courage to step out and visit with one of our ministers or prayer partners. Say, tell me about the gospel and how I can be saved. I pray that you'd continue to call the rest of us, your church, to just keep going back to the scene of the crime, so to speak, to keep on sharing the gospel, loving people in the name of Jesus. Pointed them toward you, salvation in your name. Would you use us to bring multitudes to faith in Jesus Christ. This is our prayer today. May we surrender to be used by you as you choose, whether it be comfortable or difficult. Call us to surrender, we pray. And be blessed in these moments as we continue our worship in response to your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.